Open your Bibles to the fourth chapter of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4 in your Schofield Reference Bible, page 221. We'll read five verses, starting with verse 27. We'll read responsively through verse 31. Please take note of the text verse, verse 29. And shall we stand, please, for the reading of this passage? And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou shalt seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. When thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shalt be obedient unto his voice, and let's finish also together, verse 31, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God, he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. And let's pray. Our Lord, what a wonderful privilege it is to come here on Sunday evenings and to experience the blessing that is ours because of that which happens each and every Sunday. How precious it is to hear the singing and to marvel in all the wonderful truths that have been set to song. How marvelous it is, and even more so, to hear the truths from thy word as preached by our preacher. Thank you for that privilege once again, and help us to make the most of it as we're here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our Heavenly Father, it's an awesome thing to be discharged with the responsibility of preaching thy word even to one person, when several thousand people assemble in one building and one little piece of dust stands up to speak. It's frightening, the responsibility of it. And I pray that, Holy Spirit, you take over and control me. No way I can be what these folks need tonight. You'll have to do it through me. You know I'm sincere when I ask you to take over and control this preacher and the hearts and minds of this people. In Jesus' name, amen. I sometimes, as I think about all these years, standing behind the same pulpit, and this is the same pulpit, bought new furnishings. We just had this pulpit redone. I sometimes want to apologize because I did not know 25, 26 years ago what I know now. And sometimes I want to apologize because the Bible has never been as sweet to me as it is now. I've never loved it like I love it now, nor have I studied it like I study it now. I've never worked as hard in all these years to try to give you what you need as I do now. This may shock you, but I'll spend sometimes 4 or 5 hours just on one funeral sermon. Now, I'm sure that you can't tell it, but I do. And sometimes I'll spend 30 minutes on one sentence in a sermon. I did not used to do that. I did not know to do it. I sometimes feel like apologizing to those of you for the inexperience of my youth. At other times I feel like apologizing to you because of my age now. But I want to say this, regardless of which it is, and I vacillate between the two. I've never enjoyed the truth of God as I enjoy it now. I've never thrilled at the mercy of God as I thrill at it now. I've never marveled at His patience like I marvel now. His grace has never been more amazing than it is now. And I come tonight to present to you two or three little truths that are mountains and truths that excite me and thrill me beyond measure. Would you very carefully and attentively follow what I have for you tonight? As I say in another sermon of mine that I've preached some around the country and many years ago here, God one time had a job He needed somebody to do. God made you to do it. You see, you're no accident. You're no uh-oh. God didn't look down one day and say, I wonder where he came from. God was not just aware of your coming, but God planned for your coming. And the reason God made you was God had a job for you to do. God does not make the job for the man. Are you listening? God does not make the job for the man. God makes the man for the job. You see, God needed somebody in August of 1959 to come and pastor the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. And God needed for that man to be 5'11¾" tall. God needed for that man to weigh a certain amount. And God needed for that man to have a big bushy head of hair. But that man was tied up. And God sent me. But, you see, God made you for a job. That means that if God made you for a job, God had a job that needed to be done. And God made you for the job. That means that God needed somebody just like you. Don't be discouraged if you were 4'10" or 5'1". God needed somebody your size to do your job. God made you on purpose. God made you like you are. And you accept it. So God had a job to be done. And God made you to do it. Because God needed somebody just like you. Now that means, dear beloved one, that means that God, since He made you to do a job, that means you're somebody. I said you're somebody. I do not like most of the things that Jesse Jackson says. But like what he does, these little black boys and girls, when he goes to these schools and has them chant, I'm somebody. I'm somebody. I'm somebody. I'm somebody. Everybody is somebody. Because God made you to do a job that John R. Rice could not do. God made you to do a job that Billy Sunday could not do. God made you to do a job that nobody can do as well as you can do it. Doesn't matter. You say, I'm just a little. Oh, no, there's no such thing as that. No, you're big. You're somebody made in the image of God Almighty and made for a specific purpose to do a specific job. That means if God had a job He needed done, and if God made you to do it, and if God needed somebody just like you, and if you're really somebody, that means that God made you to succeed. It's been years since I've told this little story, either here or elsewhere, but I love it. But it may be my favorite little story. I was in a hotel in the Holiday Inn in Staten Island, New York, preaching across the bridge in Brooklyn. I was sitting in Staten Island Holiday Inn lobby, waiting for my driver to come and get me and transport me to church. I picked up a little paper. I think it was Norman Vincent Peale's paper. I am not overly enchanted with the power of positive thinking. But I picked it up and I read it and had a little story there. I loved it. I loved it. I loved it. Little boy named Johnny. All little boys are named Johnny.
Little boy named Johnny had a bat, baseball bat, in his hand. He had a ball in his left hand, and he decided he wanted to hit the ball. So little Johnny put the bat on his shoulder, held the ball and balanced it in his left hand, and tossed the ball heavenward. When the ball descended just the right place, Johnny took aim and swung, and he missed. Oh, he said, dirty brick, back a pack of lumber, botcha, botcha, splatter rip. And he said, I've got to do it again. He picked up the ball, balanced it just right in his left hand, put the bat on his shoulder, and tossed the ball in its ascent toward the sky. The ball descended, and it got right to the right spot, and little Johnny took a second swing. And he hit it right where he hit it the first time. He missed it. And so Johnny got the ball. Oh, I've got to get it. I've got to do it. Just one more strike, and I'm out. Johnny holds the ball in his left hand carefully, scientifically, puts the bat on his shoulder like this, tosses the ball toward the sky. The ball changes directions and comes on its downward flight. Little Johnny looks right at it. When he gets just the right spot, he takes a swing. He misses it the third time. He takes the ball, throws it on the ground, takes the bat, throws it on the ground, raises his arm like that and says, wow, what a pitcher. I love it, 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 I love it. Little Johnny was not going to be a failure. Little Johnny wasn't made to be a failure. He couldn't hit the ball, he'd be the best pitcher in the world. Now, the truth is, God had a job to do. God made you to do that job, which means that God needed somebody just like you, which means that you are somebody, which means that God made you to succeed. Now follow me carefully. I speak tonight on the bad backslider is no worse than the good backslider. You see, whether or not you're backslidden does not depend on how much liquor you're drinking. Does not depend on how many, what we classify as the bad sins you've committed. Whether or not you're backslidden, you listen to me? Whether or not you're backslidden depends on one thing. Are you busily and actively engaged in doing the thing that God made you to do? Now, how far from that purpose you are isn't the tragedy. I mean, a wall, an extension cord that's not plugged in is not plugged in if it's that far from the wall plug, or if it's a mile and a half from the wall plug, it still won't run the radio. And the thing that determines whether or not you're backslidden is not how far into sin you've gone, it's whether you've gone into sin at all or not. You see, the distance between you and God means nothing. It's the fact that you're not doing what God made you to do. Oh, how we categorize... All right, look at me now. Everybody, how we categorize sin. God doesn't do that. God judges your backsliding not by whether you're drinking or in immorality or in gambling or in adult. God doesn't judge it by that. God judges it by one purpose. Are you in the will of God, doing the will of God, or are you doing and being the thing that God made you to do and be? The doctor that is sleeping in the next room, whether the doctor is sleeping in the next room or out in the tavern, doesn't matter. He's not doing any good for the patient. If the doctor's not caring for the patient, it doesn't matter. If he's in the next room drinking coffee or in the tavern drinking beer, he's still not doing his job. Somehow or other, we've got the idea that as many things that you do that are bad determine the degree of backsliding. But God doesn't see it that way. I mean, God sees the tragedy as the fact that you're not doing what you're made to do, not that you're doing what you weren't made to do. You see, the tragedy is the uselessness. Did you hear me? I said the tragedy is the uselessness. And a lot of us tonight, sitting in this room, we're shocked in horror when we hear about somebody who's gone off into what we call deep sin. But I've got news for you, buddy. If you're not doing the thing God made you, if you're not winning souls, if you're not living in this book, if you're not living on your knees, you are in deep sin. I said, you are in deep sin. God doesn't see the depth of sin by how far you've gone. God sees the depth of sin, whether you're home or not. Are you there? Are you doing what God said to do? And the tragedy of a life in what we call deep sin, as God sees it, is not just that. The tragedy is that we're not doing what God called us to do. There are folks tonight sitting in this room. I mean, you haven't won a soul since Noah's Ark. You wouldn't win a soul or make a visit to see the Mississippi River tied in a bow knot. I mean, you could care less. Let the whole world go to hell. You don't care. You never tell anybody about Christ. Nobody ever walks up here in this baptistry because you told them the story of the Savior. You wouldn't have a bus route. You wouldn't go soul winning. And what you do is you spend your time criticizing some poor sinner who's in deep sin. But I want to tell you something. You're not doing any more than that man is doing. And the place of backsliding is not where you go. It's when you leave. You see, the sin of being where you should not be, and this is a little hard to follow, but the sin of being where you should not be is not that you're where you should not be. The sin of being where you should not be is that if you are where you should not be, you cannot be where you should be. So if you are not where you should not be, and you are not where you should be, you're still in deep sin. And the purpose of your life is not to get you out of somewhere. Purpose of your life is to get you in somewhere. And the purpose of your life is not to get you not to do something. It's to get you to do something. Now, the things that God does not want us to do, that we should not do, are there. And God pulls us from them because they hinder us from doing the thing that God has called us to do. But if you quit the things you're supposed to do, and those things that would hinder you from doing what you're supposed to do, and yet you do not do what you're supposed to do after you quit what you're supposed not to do. I don't know what I'm saying, but I hope you follow me. I'm not following the thing I'm saying, but I hope you are. Let me just say it again. If you quit what you should not do, and that does not lead you to start what you should do, you're just as backslidden as if you're doing what you should not do. Sin of being where you should not be is not being where you should not be. The sin of being where you should not be is if you're where you should not be, you cannot be where you should be. The sin of doing what you should not do is not mainly the sin of doing what you should not do. The sin of doing what you should not do is that if you're busy doing what you should not do, you can't do what you should do. And brother, there needs to be an emphasis in the Church of Jesus Christ on backsliding doesn't start when you start doing bad. Backsliding starts when you stop doing good. Some of the worst backsliders in this room tonight do not drink. Some of the worst backsliders in this room tonight do not curse. Some of the best backsliders in this room tonight do not commit adultery, immorality. Some of the best backsliders in this room tonight do not gamble. But the honest truth is you're not any closer tonight to doing the work of God Almighty than the person who's in the nightclub tonight or in the tavern tonight. And let me tell you something. God didn't put you down on this earth to not do something. God put you on this earth to do something. Now, at first glance, by the way, you're not measured by what keeps you from God's purpose. You're measured by whether or not you're fulfilling God's purpose. Now, at first glance, this is a shock. And at first glance, it seems sort of hard and harsh for God to classify us good backsliders with the bad backsliders. It seems harsh. Because all of us feel that the bad backslider is measured by what he does that's wrong. But let me say again, the bad backslider is not measured by God by what he does that's wrong, but what he doesn't do that's right. You letting the world go to hell, you're as bad a backslider as they come. You never tell anybody about Jesus. There's not a Christian that's hobnobbing in the heathen world tonight any more away from God than you are. Now, at first, that sounds harsh and hard. But now, wait a minute. If you look at it from the other side and turn it inside out, you'll find a sweet truth shining through. Now, follow me carefully. If it be true that God has a purpose for us, and God made us to do the job, and that means we're somebody. And that means that God needed somebody just like us. And that means that God needed us to succeed. If that be true, then it is also true that the presence of backsliding is not how much bad we do, but how much good we don't do. Look, the bad thing about reading a Playboy magazine is not, the worst thing about it is not reading the Playboy magazine. Worst thing about it is the fact that you can't read that and read this book. But you quit your Playboy magazine and don't get in this book, you're still not going to get food. You know, listen, you don't say to your child, now go to the table, sonny boy. Go to the table. And don't you eat those potato chips. And don't you eat those Fritos and corn chips. And don't you drink that soda pop. Now you sit there and don't you do that. Boy sits there and doesn't do it, but he doesn't eat the carrots. He doesn't eat the spinach. He doesn't eat the meat. He doesn't eat the salad. He just doesn't eat what's bad. I don't care who you are, buddy, if you don't eat what's good, if you don't eat what's good, you'll get in as bad a health as the fellow does who eats what's bad. I mean, God comes along and says, if I don't care how pure you are, if you're not in this book, you're backslidden. God says, I don't care how clean you are and how decent you are. Let me tell you something, brother. What we call decent is not what God calls decent. But there's something sweet here, inside out. Consequently, him and now, I love this. God is as close to the one as he is to the other. Did you hear what I said? We sing the song, and I ask you to sing it, but it just dawned on me, it's not scriptural. I've wandered far away from God. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. Isn't that good? You didn't wander far from God. He's been chasing you everywhere you've gone. I mean, brother, if you're in the deepest hell hole of anybody in this room tonight, God's as close to you as he is a fellow just quit praying last week. You can't wander far away from God. Descend to the sky, he's there. Go to the depths of the sea, he's there. Go west to west is west no more. East to east is east no more. And God will hound you and God follows you. And you're not a long ways from God. I don't care how deep in sin you've gone. Blessed be God. He's hounded you, and you're as close to God and as the one that just forgot to pray this morning. I love that. Jonah was as close to God when he was in the whale as he was when he was in Joppa. Brother, when God came to Jonah when he was in the bedroom of the whale, and God came to Jonah, it wasn't a long distance call. I mean, just as close. Because when Jonah left the will of God, took off for Joppa, God followed him and chased him. He said, come on back, Jonah. When Jonah got on the boat in Joppa, God got on the boat in Joppa. When Jonah was thrown off the boat and into the sea, God went off the boat and went into the sea. And when that whale they're having a drought in those days. And there's not much to eat. And whale food was just out of season. And he had to eat a Baptist preacher, the backslidden Baptist preacher. And when Jonah got inside the bedroom of that whale, God got inside the bedroom of that whale. And God was just as close to Jonah when he was in the whale's belly as he was when Jonah was thinking about going to Nineveh. When he took the first step from God's will, God was no closer to him than he took the last step into the belly of the whale. I love that. I love it. You're just as close to God as your prayer. That's, I don't care how far you've gone. And just as sure as God sees your backsliding according to what you're supposed to do, you're not doing. And if you're not living in this book, you're backslidden. I don't care if you never took a drink of liquor in your life. I don't care if a cigarette never got in your fingers or got in your lips. I don't care if a needle ever got in your arm. I don't care if you're the purest person in this room. If you're not living on your knees and living in this book and living in obedience to God's command to get people saved, you're backslidden. Now, your idea of being backslidden is not that, but that's God's idea. Jacob was just as near, or God was just as near to Jacob at Jabbok as he was at Bethel when he had the dream of the ladder. God was just as near to Elijah under the juniper tree as God was when Elijah was in the will of God on Mount Carmel. You are no farther from God than you were the first hour you left. Did you hear me? You folks who wandered a long ways from God's plan, you have not wandered a long ways from God. Because God said, the minute you leave, you're backslidden. The minute you quit fulfilling my purpose, you're backslidden. But God said, I'm following you. And God said, the person that is what we call in deep sin that person is no farther from God than the person that just left the plan of God for his life. God has followed you. And one in deep sin is no farther than one with a cold heart. And one in drunkenness is no farther from God than one who just quit reading his Bible. And one who's in the red light district is no farther from God than the one who's just not praying. He is where you are. May I share this thought with you? We're a little late tonight, and so the sermon will not be as long as usual. We got a little more things tonight. But not only are you backslidden if you are not doing the thing you're supposed to do, as well as if you're doing what you're not supposed to do. And not only is God as close to the one as the other. See, God said in Deuteronomy 4, 29, God said, you call from thence. From thence? What does that mean? Wherever you are. You just call. Tonight, have you just left? Have you just backslidden? Is your heart cold? Do you not thrill at the truth of God? Does the Word of God not excite you anymore? I'll tell you what. I get in my motel room sometime, and I open this book, and I'll be honest with you, some truth will jump out and bite me, and I'll jump 10 feet high, more or less, and I'll have a spell, and have a hissy, and start saying, blessed be God. Why? Because there's nothing excites me like this book does. But this book doesn't excite you if you're cold to the book, and the book is cold to you. If you do not like to go to your prayer closet and talk to God, if prayer is a chore and a fulfillment of some vow you made at the altar, and that's all it is, then you're backslidden. As far as God's concerned, you're just as backslidden as the... See, it's not how far away the wall plug is. It's how... Is the cord not plugged in? A fellow can starve to death with food that close to his mouth. Or he can starve to death with food 1,000 miles away. And if you are not actively doing what God said to do, then you're backslidden. You say, I'm glad I'm not in deep sin. As far as God's concerned, you're in deep sin. But then we come to the other side of that, and we find that there's a merciful, loving, and kind Heavenly Father who cares for and loves His own. And God says, because I see you as backslidden the moment that you leave, God says, I want you to know the moment you leave, I'm coming after you. And I want you to know it doesn't matter if you just quit praying, I'm still there, and I'm knocking on the door and saying, come on home, come on home. God said, if you quit and pray and is gone to smoking cigarettes, come on home. God said, I'm still there. I'm still hounding you. I'm still after you. I'm still as close as you, as your prayer closet, as close as your bended knee. Come on back. You're gone way out into deep sin, what we call deep sin. God says, I'm going to follow you there. Maybe you spent some time this week in a disco. Or maybe you listened to the rock music, the heathen music of a pagan world. Or maybe you rustled unholy skirts in some bawdy house somewhere. Or maybe you've gone to some tavern and lived like a heathen. Or maybe you've lived like an animal instead of a human being, instead of a man made in the image of Almighty God. I don't care where you are. God's chasing you. God's as close as you, as close to you as He is to the person that just didn't pray last night. Thirdly, His love is as great for one as the other. His love is as great for one as the other. May I tell you about a spell I had this week? I was reading Romans 5:8. I never saw it like that before. It said, but God commendeth His love. First thing I thought about is God's recommending His love. And God said, I'd like to recommend somebody to love you. Who is it, God? Me. That's the question. Can you recommend your love? I got thinking about that. Can you recommend your love? Or can you say to your friends, you're lucky to have me as a friend. I want to say something to you. I shouldn't say it. And my enemies will have ample grounds to criticize. But I just love to put munition in your gun. I'll say it, whether you like it or not, criticize it or not. Whoever has me for a friend has a friend. I can commend my friendship to you. I mean that. Now, I can't commend all about me to you, but I can commend my friendship to you. And God said, I got something I want to commend to you. Somebody's love. Who is it? God said, I want to commend my love. I recommend my love to you. Now, He said, let me give you the premise on which I recommend my love to you. He said, while you're yet sinners, Christ died for you. Boy, I got thinking about that. There's the cross. On a hill far away, is there an old rugged cross? That old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God shed His glory abroad to bear it on dark Calvary. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear, till He calls me someday to my home far away, where His glory forever I'll share. And there's the cross. I hear Him on the cross as He begins to speak, and I come to a holy hush. His mouth opens. I wonder what He'll say. He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. They who had driven nails in His hands and feet, they whose hands were bloody with His blood, they who had just taken the cat of nine tails and beaten His back and body beyond human recognition, they who had cried, crucify Him! Crucify Him! Let Barabbas go! Crucify Him! Let Barabbas go! Let the criminal go! Let the robber go! Crucify the perfect Lamb of Son of God. And while their hands were still around the handle of the cat of nine tails, and while their hands were yet around the hammer handle of the nail, of the hammer that had driven the nails into His hands and feet, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do, brother. That's love. And I got to thinking, He's on the cross. His mouth opens again. I wonder what He's going to say. He says, secondly, and I love this, His mouth is opening. This is the Son of God. This is Calvary, into which all the rivers of history pour and all the rivers of prophecy originate. This is Calvary. That's Jesus, God incarnate, dying on the cross. He's speaking. I wonder what He'll say. I wonder if He'll tell us some great theory about the doctrine of predestination and settle it once and for all. I wonder if He'll delve into eschatology and talk about the millennial kingdom when He comes to rule and reign on the earth. I wonder what He's going to say. Hear Him as He opens His mouth and says, Mama, Mama, John is going to take care of you. I've already talked to him about it. John, take care of Mama. Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. I'm going back to heaven now. John, she's your mother now. Mama, he's your son. He'll take care of you now. Oh, how sweet and precious are those words. How much He loved us. He speaks again. He turns to a thief beside Him and says, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He could have called angels to His side. He could have called legions of angels to come and thrust down His enemy and rip the nails out of His hands and mend the scars in His hands and feet and make them like they'd never been pierced. But He says, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. But now wait a minute. This is what really hit me. The fourth statement of Calvary, He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Please listen to me. I'm about to go into something I don't want to go into it alone. I'm about to go into a little holy of holies I'm afraid to enter by myself. Let me share it with you. And this is what turned my heart inside out. That man dying on that cross who says, my God, that's no man. That's God. Don't be mistaken that Jesus on the cross was just God's little boy. That's the very God on that cross. And the very God on the cross is saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is God saying to God. God has lost Himself to find man. Did you hear me? God has lost Himself. God said to God, why hast thou forsaken me? Please forgive me, but God became a schizophrenic. And God lost Himself. Why? Because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. When I grabbed that thought in a motel room and I stopped and realized that God lost Himself, I fell to my face and said, oh my God, you sure did love me, didn't you?
Tonight, God's love is as great for the one that's the farthest from the will of God as it is the one that's closest. I've told you three things tonight. I've told you that being backslidden is being anywhere away. I don't care if it's 1 inch away from where God wants you. Second thing I've told you is I don't care how far you've gone, God's as close to you. You're as near to God. No matter how far you've gone from God's plan for your life, you're as near to God because God followed you. Third thing I've told you, God's love is as great for one as for the other. And lastly, in case you want to come from your backsliding condition, you come back to Him. You don't come back to a thing, but to a person. But if from hence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God. Somebody said, Brother Hiles, and often they say, I want my peace back. No, that's not it. Why don't you say, I want my Savior back? Somebody said, I want my joy back. Oh, you missed it. Oh, you missed it. Why don't you say, I want my Jesus back? You say, I want my thrill back. I want my peace back. No, no, no. You want Jesus back. For when you get Jesus back, you get your peace back. You get Jesus back, you get your joy back. You get Jesus back, you get your contentment back. And tonight, whether you are so far away from where you once were or whether you just have a cold heart, it says from where you are, from where you are, you seek Him. I've never lived in deep sin, as we call deep sin. I've lived in deep sin as God calls deep sin. But as man calls deep sin, I've never lived in deep sin. But I recall one time when I was a boy, 17 years of age. I was weighed 92 pounds, as I said this morning, when I was 17. But during that year, I grew. And during that year, I began to be noticed by both male and female. I mean, the boys wanted me to play ball with them. And the girls began to notice me. And, of course, you can look at me and understand why. And all the new temptations came I never had before. Don't misunderstand me. I did not then or have since then gone into what men call deep sin. But I got with the wrong crowd. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. I'd gone visiting with my Sunday school teacher every Thursday night for Jesus. I quit that. I quit that. That's backsliding. I quit it. I had on the wall of my little room, good night, the other room in the house. I slept in the back room. I slept in the front room. I had on my wall a scripture that said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I knelt under that scripture every night and I said my prayers and I prayed a long time. I quit that. I read my Bible 30 minutes a day from the time I was a little boy to the time I was 17 years of age, but I quit that. Wait a minute. I never took a drink. Never smoked a cigarette. Never was immoral. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. I never went into what you'd call deep sin. I'm just where many of you are right now. This book doesn't mean any more to you than the Women's Home Companion. And prayer doesn't mean any more to you than a flip. That's where you are. I remember Mrs. Howard, my high school superintendent, walked down the sidewalk. We lived across the street from the church. And she stopped and she said, Jack, I'm praying for you. I said, what for? Why are you praying for me? We got kids in our church that drink. We got kids in our church that cuss. I go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. She said, never mind. I was incensed to think that she'd think I was a backslider. Because I wasn't doing the things that are bad things we think backsliders do, but I wasn't doing the good things that frontsliders do either. Mrs. Skeeter, S-K-E-E-T-E-R, what a name. She came by, she was my training union director. She came by one day and she said, Jack, I just want you to know I love you. Mr. Skeeter and I are praying for you. I said, why? Why are you praying for me? You'd think I was some bad sinner. You know, What you think is you think they're good sinners. Bad sinners? No, they're all bad sinners. If you're that far away from your prayer closet, you're a bad sinner. And I remember how I got incensed. Proctor Boyd prayed for me. God bless his memory. Dr. Rutherford, a veterinarian who cried as he taught the Sunday school class every Sunday, he prayed for me. I don't understand it, just like you don't understand it tonight. Old Sam, I can't think of his last name, all of a sudden, he was a Sunday school teacher, one-armed fellow, wore a black glove. He was an executive of the Texas Power and Light Company, equivalent to our NIPSCO, Sam Montgomery. He prayed for me. I understand it. One Sunday morning, I was sitting right back there. All of a sudden, I saw myself as I was. I saw that little picture on the wall of my little room where I used to pray, and I'm not anymore. I saw the Bible I used to read. I don't read anymore. I saw Mr. Boyd going soul winning by himself on Thursday night when I used to go with him as my Sunday school teacher. And all of a sudden, God, let me know what I wish you'd let you know tonight. I was a backslider. Not because of what I had done that was bad, but because of what I had quit doing that was good. And I stepped out in the aisle. And as I started to walk down the aisle, I heard the choir singing invitation song. Yes, Jesus took my burden I could no longer bear. Yes, Jesus took my burden in answer to my prayer. My anxious fear subsided, my spirit was made strong. For Jesus took my burden and left me with a song. Oh, tonight, if you are that far from the perfect plan of God for your life, you're as much a backslider as the person that's a mile and a half away. But tonight, if you're a mile and a half away, the Savior is just as close to you, and the trip back is the same distance as if you're just that far from the plan of God. And God loves you tonight, and God wants you back. I wonder, you were made to fulfill a task. God needed something done. And God made you to do it. That means that God needed somebody just like you. That means that you're somebody. And the greatest sin of your life is not how far you get away from that. It's if you get away from that. And the greatest sin of life is not what you do bad while you're away from that. It's the fact that you are away from that. And so you can't sing, I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. No, you can't say that. You can say, God has kept chasing me all the time. I'm not coming home. I'm coming back to Jesus. He's just as close as your prayer. Doesn't matter where you are. That far from what you're supposed to be, or that far what you're supposed to be. Our Heavenly Father, sanctify the truths that have been preached from this pulpit tonight. Oh, my God, tonight, how perverted we get.